Mike here, and I'm online. I am live, and we have thunderstorms rolling right over our head right now. So don't be surprised if the prince of the power of the air just suddenly knocks out all of our electricity. It's happened before. I've had in the past some of the strangest things happen right at the beginning of talking on Pastor Mike Online, right when I'm ready to just come out with it, and all of a sudden there's no internet, all of a sudden the computer crash, all of a sudden the software doesn't work, all of a sudden I get sick, or just whatever it is. And there's sickness going around here. We are way understaffed here today, and it's mail-out time. We got people that are packing up our Watchmen DVDs, Sunday Service DVDs, the Bible Study CD that we send out to everyone who requests it. It's called the Watchers Packet. If you're not on the list, you give us a call at area code 636-931-3999 and say, hey, I want to be on that list that Pastor Mike was talking about. Well, what you get with that is you get a DVD or two DVDs, depending on how much I talk that month, of the Watchman broadcast. You get a DVD of the Sunday morning sermons, and then you get an MP3 disc with everything that I do in that month. And we're talking Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Pure Bible Study, Pastor Mike Online, and the Watchman broadcast audio, all on one CD. You can play those on your computer. You can download the files from the disc, put it on some sort of mobile device like a phone or a tablet or an iPod, MP3 player of any kind. You can, some of the newer cars have MP3 players. They play this. They play the disc that we send out. And you can call us and get on that list. If you are receiving the discs right now and you'd rather not, give us a call, because we'll take you off the list, and that will save us the postage, that will save us the packing materials and some of the labor, and we appreciate that. If you call, this thing is free of charge, but somebody's got to pay for it, so if you wouldn't mind helping us out with our expenses, overhead, and different things like that, we would appreciate it. I'm going to start out. I got an email from Julie just a few minutes ago. Julie, you would not believe how well this fits in with some things that I'm going to talk about today. Some things that are going on in the news right now. Now, really, none of this has anything to do with, like, DNA, or doesn't have anything to do with Bible codes, but it is prophetic, I believe. Did you see yesterday the local news establishment in, where was this? Phoenix Airport. They're the only ones who caught this. They're the only ones who knew about it. Then when they made the story public, some of the other news outlets caught on to it. Some members of Congress looked into it, and I think they should look into it further. Because in case you don't know, it is my firm belief, now I may be wrong, it is my firm belief that there are members, both past and present, members of the elected government or appointed governmental system in the United States that are corrupt. They are power hungry. They will do anything for power. They will do anything to maintain that power. They will do anything to keep that power. They will do anything for money. And Hillary and Bill Clinton are part of that. Now, I know that may shock some of you. I know that probably makes some of you angry at what I just said. But there is no question in my mind that Bill and Hillary Clinton are some of the most evil, corrupt politicians that we have seen in this nation in a long, long time. William Safire, I'll never forget this. William Safire, conservative columnist, back in the 90s, when Bill Clinton was president, said of Hillary Clinton that she is a congenital liar. And what that means is it's in her genes to lie. It's in her genetics. It is who she is. Of course, Bill Clinton said, oh, I'd like to meet Will Sapphire out in the parking lot. I think I'd give him a bloody nose. I don't know if you remember that or not. But she is. She is a liar. She is a cheat. She has traded in the fidelity in her marriage. In other words, she has always looked the other way on Slick Willie's appetites. Some even say that there has been other partners in Hillary's life. I wouldn't necessarily limit that to male partners. Some of the women that Bill Clinton had been with while he was governor of Arkansas say they knew Hillary and they knew that she had other partners. This is a marriage of convenience between those two. And anytime they get involved in American politics, American foreign policy, American policy period, there is major corruption going on here. Now, I have a source inside the federal government. He doesn't tell me secrets. I tell him, don't tell me secrets. I asked him about Benghazi. If you remember, we had in Libya a perfectly good dictator in Libya. Some might say, well, he was a dictator. That means he was evil and mean. Let me tell you something. I've traveled about in this world, and I can tell you that the freedoms that we have enjoyed in this country, they really don't work with other peoples, and I can tell you, they're starting to not work in America. That's a different subject. But other people in this world, the freedoms that we have enjoyed as Americans don't work in other areas of the world. And what we did, well, I won't say we, what the Barack Obama / Hillary Clinton administration did in Libya was take out an orderly government in Libya and replace it with pure chaos. Destabilize that entire region. They did it with Egypt. They tried to do it with Syria. They did it in Libya. So much so that there was a, if you remember, on September the 11th, a few years ago, there was a planned terrorist attack on the United States Embassy in Libya. And Muslim, or am I not supposed to say Muslim? Muslim terrorists? Because I know the president won't say it. Muslim terrorists invaded the embassy of the United States of America, took our ambassador, beat him bloody and killed him, and dragged his naked body through the streets. And I asked a source inside the federal government. I said, hey, source, keep in mind that I have a big mouth and I have a microphone. Tell me what you can about Benghazi. And he thought for a minute and he said, it could have been avoided. And he looked at me. And I said, so, it could have been avoided? And he said, and he looked at me and he said, it could have been avoided. And that's all he said. I assure you that's all he said. Now, there are other rumors that come in. I've not seen the film 13 Hours. I've heard that if I were to watch it, it would probably make me mad. But the rumors are that let's say the United States military, the Pentagon, actually had soldiers in the Mediterranean on their way to rescue the members of our embassy in Libya, and they were called back by Hillary Clinton and probably by Barack Hussein. They were called back. In other words, a foreign nation, foreign to us, invaded American soil, which is what the embassy is, killed our ambassador. Under any other president at any other time in history, that is an act of war. You invaded American soil, even though it was in Libya. That's what these, that is an international agreement among nations, is that an embassy represents the soil and the sovereignty of the nation they represent. They went onto American soil, took our ambassador and killed him and dragged him through the streets. Under any other, in any other environment and scenario, that is an act of war, and we should have responded appropriately because of that. But this sick, weak, liberal, caving in to Muslim administration refused to do anything about it. Hillary Clinton, this is what's known. Hillary Clinton, her charitable foundation, which is nothing more than a sleazebag bank account for very, very wealthy people to donate to the Bill and Hillary Clinton Foundation, a charitable tax-deductible organization, to give large sums of money to Bill and Hillary for, you know, whatever reason, influence. It is a documented, well-known fact that Arab Muslim nations have donated large sums of money to the Bill and Hillary Clinton Fund. Regimes and kings and whatever I'm trying to say, Muslim extremist nations. Hillary Clinton wants to come out and say that she's gay friendly and she's for women and for abortions, and yet the money that she received from these organizations, they hate homosexuals, they kill them, and they kill women, not giving women any kind of rights whatsoever, but Hillary Clinton's glad to take the money. Barack Obama consistently rails against Christian believers in America and around the world, won't do it, turn his back on them, won't do anything to aid them in other countries where they are being killed and persecuted, while he comes out, a terrorist act performed on the soil of the United States of America in Orlando, Florida, and consistently he refuses to refer to this as Islam. He won't say it, won't touch it. So Congress wanted an investigation. Congress wanted, they brought Hillary in, you remember, several years ago. And Hillary's like, it doesn't matter that we didn't do anything. It doesn't matter what I did. And she's trying to put the blame on everybody else and take it away from her. So Congress said, you know what? We want them investigated. We want to know what Hillary's role was in this. So that then falls into the arms of Loretta Lynch. Loretta Lynch is the Attorney General of the United States of America, and she works for Barack Hussein Obama. And if you think that she is this independent, I will do what the law says, I will do what's right for America, if you think that's her, you're crazy. She is a Barack Obama hack. She does what she is told. And it does not surprise anybody that the report that finally came out about Hillary Clinton's role in the Benghazi, Libya attack and the murder of the American ambassador completely exonerates Hillary Clinton, lays no blame on her whatsoever. Saint Hillary, it almost calls her Saint, the beloved Holy Saint Hillary Clinton. Now, here's what's troubling. And this is going to be like the theme of today. What's troubling is a Phoenix news station. Bill Clinton had been in Phoenix, and he's on his jet on the tarmac, but he's waiting. His jet hasn't taken off yet. He's waiting for something. What he's waiting for, they found out, was Attorney General Loretta Lynch had been invited to Phoenix, some sort of get-together or something like that. And Clinton is waiting in his plane on the tarmac, waiting for Loretta Lynch to show up. And when her plane shows up, Secret Service escorts Bill Clinton off of his plane over to Loretta Lynch's plane, and he gets on her plane, and he does this several hours before the final report on Benghazi and Hillary Clinton comes out. Let me read to you this article. Bill Clinton just made a lot of trouble for Loretta Lynch. Republicans now calling on Attorney General to step down after meeting on private jet. As if any more fuel needed to be added to the conservative fire that the Obama administration is simply unable to conduct an impartial investigation into Hillary Clinton's use of private servers and emails while Secretary of State, her husband decided to hold an impromptu meeting with the chief prosecutor in the investigation this week. Now, let me tell you what the, let me give you an equivalent. Let's say that you are suing a large corporation because you used a product of theirs and the product was defective and you were injured or someone in your family was killed. You have all the evidence. You have a paper trail from that corporation. Your lawyer has done a tremendous job. You show up for court. You show up for court and you're suing this company. And the company's 25 lawyers, as you're walking into the courtroom, the company's 25 lawyers are coming out of the judge's chambers, laughing and cutting up with the judge, and you're standing there going, what's going on here? Oh, we were just talking about fishing. We were just talking about our grandchildren. It's illegal. It is illegal for a party in an ongoing lawsuit to have a private meeting with the judge who is presiding over that lawsuit. Any meeting that a lawyer or a defendant or a prosecutor or whatever or a complainant wants to have with a judge must be done in the presence of the opposing team. It must happen there. Because it just leaves this big question of, what were they talking about? What was going on here? Was money handed over from this giant corporation to this judge? What did they promise him? What did they threaten him with? And see, things like that, they just inflame us as Americans, as hardworking. I'm wearing my blue collar today. As blue collar Americans, it frustrates us. It makes us angry to think that the justice system in this country is for sale, or that pressure can be applied to judges or prosecutors or lawyers, and the sellout is in. The fix is already in. So Bill Clinton jumps on Loretta Lynch's plane. On Monday, Bill Clinton and Attorney General Loretta Lynch had what has been described as a chance meeting. Really, a chance meeting. Bill's just waiting on his plane for no apparent reason. All of a sudden, Loretta Lynch flies in, and Bill's going, oh, there's Loretta Lynch. You know, she's got a gal who works for her. I think it's kind of hot. I think I'm going to go over to her plane and see if I can hook up with some gal on there. He just happens to walk by Loretta Lynch's plane, the woman who is hours away from exonerating Bill Clinton's wife. They call that a chance meeting. The Phoenix airport, where the former president allegedly held back his private jet on the tarmac to wait to board Lynch's government plane to hold a 30-minute meeting that was described by Lynch as, quote-unquote, primarily social. Primarily. An aide to Bill Clinton confirmed to CBS News that the meeting wasn't planned in advance. Really? Bill Clinton saw the Attorney General on the tarmac and wanted to say hello, so he boarded her plane to talk. The meeting came a day before the House Benghazi Committee released a report on the 2012 terror attacks in Libya. Lynch told reporters that the two did not discuss the issue. I don't believe it. I think she is lying through her teeth. Of course, the Justice Department and FBI also are investigating the security of Hillary Clinton's private email server, which she used to conduct official business as Secretary of State. Now, if you don't understand what the problem is, the emails that Hillary Clinton uses as the Secretary of State of the United States of America is supposed to be a matter of public record. Anything in her emails not designated as classified for national security reasons must be accessible with someone to someone with the right credentials, Freedom of Information Act, or whatever. They are supposed to be a matter of public record. Hillary doesn't work that way. Her doings are never supposed to be a matter of public record. So she had a private email server installed so she could send emails back and forth without anybody reading what's in those emails. It is reported that the Russian government was able to hack into the system and has a copy of practically all of her emails, and they're sitting on Putin's desk. She did wrong, is what she did. And she did it for her own political gain. She did it for her own power, her own gain, her own financial gain, or whatever it is. That's why she did it. And it's troubling to us. I look at something like that, and it's not like Bill Clinton doesn't have a bad reputation already. It isn't like they don't call him Slick Willie. That's who he is. Why do they call him Slick Willie? Because he is known to be able to get in and out of stuff without too many people finding out about it. Things that probably we don't want everyone knowing about. The American public doesn't have a right to know what's going on inside the halls of government, inside the offices of the people that are supposed to be in charge of us and rule over us. But apparently, as Americans, according to them, we don't have a right to know what's going on. We don't have a right to know. We don't even have a right to question why Bill Clinton was on the plane with Loretta Lynch. We don't have a privilege to know what that conversation was all about. We just get an assurance by the people who are connected to this that there was nothing really seriously wrong with what was going on there. Yeah, we were just talking about the grandkids and Bill. I was talking about my golf game, you know. Who believes that? Who believes that?
People who do that should be arrested.
I don't believe it. We have a very corrupt central government in Washington, D.C. We have politicians who make it a career to be in power, either in the House of Representatives or the Senate. How many standing U.S. congressmen in the next election, how many of them actually lose their seat? It's especially in the Senate, when you only vote for a senator every 6 years. You vote for a House of Representatives every 2 years. How hard is it for a senator to lose his seat in Congress? It's very, very difficult. Most of these guys in the United States Senate have been there for years, and they will continue to be there for years. The whole time they're there, they are increasing their power base. They are increasing their influence. Who is giving them money? Large corporations. Lobbyists. They call them lobbyists because these guys are not allowed in the Senate floor or the House of Representatives. They're not allowed in that room, so they wait in the lobby. And as the senator or the representative walks by, they say, "Hello, Senator, may I have a moment of your time? By the way, we have a trip coming up to, Miami,
okay, or the Florida Keys, or the Bahama, or Tahiti, or wherever you want to go. We just happen to have a meeting scheduled. We would like for you to come to that meeting. Of course, we will pay all the expenses. Why, sure, I'll be there. Count me in. And our congressmen do this all the time. And these people are the ones who have the influence. They have the financial backing. They're the ones who contribute large sums, ridiculous amounts of money to the election coffers of these senators and these congressmen and the president and everybody else. And it ceases to be a government of we the people. It is a government of we the corporations. Centralized power, centralized government, a very, very powerful federal government system, so that you and I are led to believe that we have a legitimate voice and a legitimate choice in how we're governed. But the truth is, we don't have the voice nor the choice that we think we have. It's a ruse. It's a dream. It's an illusion that this government is still of the people, by the people, and for the people. And I can tell you that our founders wanted no such thing as what we have in existence right now. And I'm going to show you from the Bible God's version of good government versus what God says is bad government. Now, here's what put all this in my mind. In the last few days, you probably have heard that the nation of England, Great Britain, they have been part of the European Union for years, and I've been hearing talk for years now of the possibility that Great Britain would withdraw from the European Union. I've been hearing that. Well, they finally made it official. I don't know how it ended up, but they gave it as a vote to the people. And you had the prognosticators on the news saying, well, I believe Great Britain will remain inside the European Union. I mean, it's just good for everybody that they remain in the EU, and it's good financially, and it'll bring jobs, and it'll bring trade, it'll bring this, and it'll be this great, big, wonderful thing for the common working man. You trust us while we keep ourselves in the European Union. And it's almost like they were saying this so that their words would go out into people's minds and in their hearing, and then people would say, well, why should I go vote on this? They've already told us they're going to stay in the European Union. Why should I go vote? And it didn't work. It didn't work. People came out in the hundreds of thousands, and they voted. Great Britain people. And they voted, and they said, we want out. It's called Brexit. British exit is what it is. Hashtag that. You'll find all kinds of things. That's what I tweeted today, was a hashtag Brexit, which means that now what I tweeted is searchable by that hashtag. But it's Britain's exit from the European Union. Let me read let me read an article here. See if I can find it. Where is it? Controversial member states. I don't even have the first page of it. Where is it? Where's my first page? Here it is. David Cameron will today plead for constructive talks with European Union leaders in preparing for Britain's exit from the European Union. Controversially, member states would also lose what few controls they have left over their own borders, including the procedure for admitting and relocating refugees. That is a lot of what fed into the British people's minds was, here we are, Great Britain, rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves, Britons never shall be slaves, and yet we don't even have a choice in our nation of who comes into our country. We're being told by the power heads in the European Union that we must accept so many of these Syrian refugees that that every nation they've gone into, there's trouble. We don't want them here. And the British people said, if that's what you're going to do, then you can keep the European Union. You can jam these Syrian refugees wherever you want to. You just can't bring them to Great Britain because we don't want them here. Every place where these Syrian refugees have gone, Islamic terrorists have gone with them and have caused trouble. You don't even have to be an Islamic terrorist. You have to be Islamic. Because the mindset of most Islamists, most Muslims, is we want Sharia law wherever we go. We want our way. We want the ability to rape white Christian girls. Because we consider them dogs, we consider them to be not fully human, so we have a right to punish them. Allah gives us the right to punish them by raping them and killing them if we want. And the people of Germany going out into the streets with bats and large sticks and tire irons because they don't have guns in Germany. Going out defending their streets, defending their neighborhoods against these people. And the people of Great Britain said, we don't want that here. We've already got enough Muslim terrorists inside of our own nation. We don't need more. And so there's talk of the European Union now having its own military force. Not just using the collective force, military force from each nation, but having its own military army, armed forces of the European Union. Soldiers whose loyalty is not toward their own nation state, such as France, Germany, Switzerland, places like that, but they answer to the European Parliament, the European President. Two ministers of the European Union wrote, our country share a common destiny and a common set of values that give rise to an even closer union between our citizens. We will therefore strive for a political union in Europe and invite the next Europeans to participate in this venture. You know who the next Europeans are? It's those Muslim extremist terrorists that are funneling in from Syria. The liberal factions of the European Union are welcomed. Prime Minister of Germany, almost said Chancellor, Angela Merkel, saying, well, there's nothing wrong with having these people in. We should bring them in. We should welcome them. We should give them government money and give them government housing and give them government food. You Germans keep working so you can pay taxes so we can have these people in our country. That's who the next Europeans are. And does this have ramifications? Does this have ramifications for the United States of America? Absolutely, because we have the same thing being done by members of our own government. Barack Hussein Obama telling the American people, you don't get a choice. You can take whatever sovereignty you think you have a right to as Americans, and you can stick it up your nose because I'm going to bring in who I want to bring in, and you can't stop me. You don't have a voice in it. You don't have a say in it. And so here is the European Union, now that Great Britain is on its way out, we think, the European Union now is centralizing and increasing its power among the member states that it still has. Rumors and talks of them forming their own European military force, instead of using NATO forces, which would include the United States of America, centralizing its power, centralizing its monetary system, that is already in effect. I land in Amsterdam twice, and whatever their money was before the European Union, now I'm having to pay for my coffee in euros. They don't even have their own currency. Britain, from what I could figure out, was still holding on to the British pound. They were still holding on to their own currency. Seemed to be the smart move, didn't it? And here's what I'm getting at. The people of Great Britain voting overwhelmingly to withdraw themselves from a centralized government, a parliament hundreds of miles away that do not represent the desires of the British people. They represent the desires of the power base in Europe. They have yielded over their power and their strength to the European collective. And the people of Great Britain said, we're tired. We're tired of not having a voice in our own affairs. We're tired of politicians 1,000 miles away from us who have no part in the lives of the people of Great Britain, telling us what we can and cannot do. And the Syrian refugee crisis was the last straw. Actually, there were some articles that I read the other day that said what probably pushed Great Britain over the edge to make them overwhelmingly vote themselves out of the European Union was Barack Obama going to Great Britain to try to sell the idea that they should stay in the European Union. And some of the editorialists and some of the writers were going, listen, that had the reverse effect, because the Brits saw Barack coming over saying, you need to stay in the European Union, you need to belong to the European Parliament, you need to do this, you need to do that. And Great Britons were going, listen here, Obama, we don't even like you, and whatever you say, we just know that we want the opposite, because that's who we think you are. We think you're a big liar. And so they voted themselves out of the European Union. They decided that they were tired of trusting politicians, members of parliament, the power brokers of the European Union. They said, we're tired of trusting in that, because all we get out of it is, go back, do your jobs, pay your taxes, and we'll run everything for you. But you don't get a voice in it. You don't get a say in it. Great Britain, how does it feel to liberate yourself from a tyrannical government? Now you know what America wanted some 200 and, how long has this been? 40 years ago. America wanted the same thing. They were tired of having to pay the taxes to King George, but not being represented in Parliament to King George. It's called taxation without representation. King George doesn't mind if we work and labor and pay our taxes to King George, but he won't give us a voice. He won't allow us to tell him what our needs are and what our demands are and what rules and policies and laws that would benefit us. He doesn't want to hear that from us. He then goes and hires a foreign army, the Hessians, a militia group, to come over and harass American citizens, shooting and killing his own people. And America said, if King George has now done that, then he rightfully has abdicated his authority over these colonies. And so on July 2nd, 1776, the Continental Congress sat down and they wrote out, Thomas Jefferson, take this down, and they wrote out the Declaration of Independence. They thought they would have it ready by July 3rd. It wasn't. July 4, 1776, those members of the Continental Congress, the colonies, began to sign their names, affix their names to this letter that they were sending to King George. And they, in a sense, were telling him, we just decided that we're no longer part of Great Britain. Just like Great Britain has now sent word to the European Union saying, we are sending you note now that we are no longer going to be members of the European collective. How does it feel, Great Britain, to be free? Feels pretty good, doesn't it? And once you are free, you do not want to go back into bondage. Now, let me tell you what I think. I'm just guessing here. Maybe I'm wrong. But it looks like a trend is growing that was started by Brexit, by Great Britain and the people, not the politicians, because David Cameron, the so-called conservative prime minister of Great Britain, the moment the vote tally came in and it was discovered that the British people decided to remove themselves from the European Union, David Cameron comes out and says, well, I didn't get my way. If you're not going to get my way, I'm not going to be your prime minister anymore. And so he comes out and he resigns and he says, I'm going to be part of this. And if I were the British people, I would say, good riddance. Good for you. Get on out of here. We'll put somebody in that's going to represent us and what we voted for. Don't you dare double cross us, because we were serious. We don't want any part of this. And I say yay to Great Britain. And I think that what they did there is going to ring and resonate all around the world, especially in the United States of America. Hillary Clinton represents the establishment. She represents what's wrong with American politics. Her and her husband and Barack Hussein and Harry Reid and all of these power brokers that have been in power for years in Washington, D.C. She represents what's wrong in American politics. And the American people, more so probably than anybody else in the world, is getting to a point to where we are saying we are sick and tired of funneling our hard-earned taxpayers' money into the coffers of people who are only going to use that money to sell out the very people who paid the money in to begin with. Taking billions of taxpayer dollars, funneling it over to Muslim terrorist nations in the Middle East, paying off their debts, buying their food, buying their gas, paying their bills for them. And what do we as the American taxpayer get out of it? We get told that we have to keep our mouth shut concerning Muslims coming into this nation. That we don't have a say in it. That we have nothing to do with it. And I'm telling you, I think the American people are smarter than that. And I think that we're only going to take a few more pushes from government leaders, and American people are already ready to rise up and say, we have had enough. Let me show you from the Bible, God's version of what's right and what's wrong. God's version of a word called liberty. Let me show you that. God put it into the law of Israel that every 50 years in the nation of Israel, in the people of Israel, they shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Let me tell you what that means. It means that the inheritance that God had given the families, the tribes of Israel. Some Jewish farmer may have gotten behind on paying his debts and lost his land. Lost his land to who he owed the debt to. The debt owner was to then use that land and the crops of that land or the cattle of that land to pay off the debt. Once the debt's paid, he's supposed to give that land back, whether the debt was paid or not. On the 50th year, every 50th year, everybody who had lost their land, their title, their entitlement, everybody who had lost that to a debt owner had to have that land returned back to their family and give them liberty from the debt. If someone went into servitude because of a debt, if they went into somebody's service in order to work off or pay off a debt on the 50th year, those slaves, those servants, were to be returned back to his family land. The debt was considered null and void, and that man was considered to be at liberty. He was now free. And it was his personal responsibility that once he was set free, to not put himself back into bondage by accruing a debt that he could not pay. That's what God designed in his law. God had put into the law that man was to be free. And if man gets himself in debt, if man gets himself into servitude, then every 50 years, I don't care how much he owes, I don't care when he accrued the debt, every 50 years, we're going to set every man free, and we're going to release every man's land ownership. We're going to release that back to that family to whom it belongs. That's how God sees this thing. The notion that God sees man as pure evil and doesn't give man any rights and responsibilities and liberties, that's wrong. It is absolutely wrong. God gives man freedom. God gives man liberty. And I'm going to show you some things about the government that God gave to the Israelites while they were in the wilderness, a government that he wanted them to have in the promised land, but he knew they wouldn't. And I'm going to show you that from the Bible. So God put liberty into the law. Psalm 119:45, I will talk and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now I will tell you that true liberty from God will always involve the boundaries of his written word. It will always include that. True liberty is not being free from any rule or any law or any governance. That is not true liberty. True liberty in God's eyes comes about as man voluntarily keeps God's precepts and doesn't have to have a police or a monitoring station everywhere he goes and over everything he does. He doesn't have to have some member of the government looking in on him to wait for him to do something wrong. True liberty comes when a man voluntarily does what God said is right and stays away from what God says is wrong. That's where true liberty comes. And when you have a people that are so dedicated to the laws and the precepts and the word of God, they don't need a camera sitting everywhere. They don't need the NSA to monitor all of their emails and all of their chats and all of their phone calls and their web histories. They don't need that. People with true liberty are automatically going to do the right thing no matter what. Let me tell you something. You go to Kenya, and I love the Kenya people, and I want to tell you something. I really think as this nation turns bad, God is going to look for nations and people who still are going to honor the Word of God. And as far as Kenya is concerned, you guys maintain your stand against sodomy, and I believe God will bless your nation and your people while he curses America. But let me tell you this. When you are in Nairobi, Kenya, and you pull into an intersection, I can tell you it is every man for himself, and there will be a ton of accidents. There are almost no stop signs. There are almost no stoplights anywhere that I've seen in Nairobi or in the outskirts of Nairobi. And when you come to an intersection, we come to an intersection here a few weeks ago. We were there in Nairobi driving around. And we're at an intersection, and I'm going, who's got the right of way here? Who has to stop at this intersection? There are no signs. There are no lights there. And I told Perkins, our station manager, I said, Perkins, let me tell you what it's like in America. In America, in small town America. I'm not talking about New York City America. I'm talking about Festus, Missouri America. In Festus, Missouri, when you come to a four-way stop, everybody that sits in a car, we all know the rules. We don't have to have a camera sitting at a four-way stop. We don't need a policeman standing there with an automatic weapon ready to kill somebody that breaks the law. When we come in America to a four-way stop, there's still a decency here. Because our cars are our property, and we just have it in our nature to preserve as best as we can our property. And when we go to a four-way stop in this country, everybody knows that whoever pulled up to the stop sign first, they have the right-of-way. Or if two people converge at an intersection at the same time and they're going in different directions, the person on the immediate right has the right-of-way. And even if somebody pulls up to the four-way stop and they don't quite follow the rules, they may get a honk from everybody there to show their perturbance at them or show their irritation at them, but nobody pulls out a gun or a machete and chases them down and cuts their head off. There's still some people in America who have regard for decent laws. We don't need a government monitoring every single thing that we do. We don't need cameras at all our stoplights, because as far as I'm concerned, most Americans are going to stop and do what the law says at stoplights and at stop signs. Most of them are going to do that. We don't need someone looking over our shoulder every 5 seconds. We don't need it in this country. But that's changing. And as America walks away from the precepts of God, we will lose our liberties. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Our pilgrim forefathers knew this. When they came in the Great Migration, some 40-50 years of Europeans migrating to America. Why? For what reason? For religious freedom. They were in bondage to Rome. Let me read something to you. Our forefathers, our Christian forefathers in this nation, were in bondage to Rome and in bondage to the Church of England. Why? Because both the Church of England and the Church of Rome represented centralized rule over Christian people. It was a man who was not Jesus Christ who was telling them what they could and could not believe. Centralized government. It was a king over the religious section of either Great Britain or the Pope in the Vatican. Our forefathers in this nation, the denominational forerunners of the denominations in America and the churches in America, they left England and they left Europe because they were tired of being in bondage to the king and to the Pope. And they said, we don't want them telling us how to believe. So they left that and they came to America. Now listen to this. We're going right back into the bondage of centralized government. This just came in. Julie, God bless you for sending this in. This is from David Cloud's website, wayoflife.org. The following is excerpted from Dress Rehearsal for a False Revival from Lighthouse Trails. Lighthouse Trails Research. Good stuff they put out. I've been at conferences with, I can't think of the guy's name, to save my life now. I can see his face and I've read his books. Can't think of his name, but anyway. According to a news release from the PR Wire titled Pope Francis to Address Americans at National Mall Event Together 2016, Pope Francis will be joining via video evangelical leaders such as Ravi Zacharias, Luis Palau, Michael W. Smith, Josh McDowell, emerging church leaders such as Francis Chan and Voskamp, Jenny Allen, Mark Batterson, the Circle Maker guy, and charismatic leaders such as Sammy Rodriguez and Hillsong, for an event motivated by a goal to bring unity to all those who love Jesus. It's not, listen, their unity is going to come at the expense of liberty. Here is these popular Christian leaders, Michael W. Smith, the charismatic leadership, the emerging church leadership, the evangelical church's leadership. We people are being sold out by what they call Christian leaders. Because they're sure to invite these people to go stand next to the Pope and say, why don't we all just get along? Why don't all you puny Christians just follow us as we tell you to get along with Il Papa? Why don't you sell out your liberty for unity? And I'm here to tell you, people, I don't sell out to anybody. This is something that's been in my heart for years now. It occurred to me that as long as the Prophecy Club owned the videos that I made for them at the Prophecy Club, that if I wanted to give my videos away, I would have to first buy them from the Prophecy Club so that I could give them away to people. And I was in bondage, and I knew it. And so, before I ever did a Watchman broadcast, I set myself to the task of, I'm going to remake these videos here at Bethel. So that, number one, and my hands were tied at Prophecy Club, and I didn't like it. God let me experience that to teach me a lesson. There were things that I wanted to say that I knew I couldn't say. There were things that Stan Johnson said on my videos that I did not go along with. And God let me see that. Mike, you don't want to be in bondage, do you? No. You want to be able to say what I tell you to say? Yeah. Make your own videos. So I set myself down to start making my own versions here at Bethel of those Prophecy Club videos. Why? So that I could say what I wanted to say. And number two, I wasn't beholden to anybody else to get copies of my own. Back then it was VHS cassettes. So I spent my own money, bought a decent camera, filmed myself, took it, edited myself, made a master VHS, and I had three VCRs chained together that would record a master, and I could make three copies at once, and it would take 2 hours to make three copies. And then I would pull them out and make three more. Pull them out and make three more. And I could make probably 9-10 copies a day. And that's how this ministry got started. But we were making them here. Why? So that no one could tell us what we could and could not say. And then when we started the Watchman broadcast, by then we were starting to do DVD ministry. And I asked the board to let me buy one duplicator so we could duplicate DVDs. And they said, yeah. And I said, I'll even build it myself. And I did. I put that thing together, put the parts together, made it work, figured out how to run it, and Bonnie would come over here making DVDs. We make all of our own DVDs here. We have books. You know where we get the books from? A little room next door to where we make the DVDs. Because I bought a bookbinder, a glue perfect bookbinder, paper cutter, big copier, copy out the sheets. We put them in there. They're collated. They're jostled. They're cut. We put them inside the book cover. We make the book covers here. Run them through the perfect binder. The perfect binder binds them together like a book. And then we just trim the edges and we set it aside and we do another one. We do that so that I can write something and no one can tell me, no publishing company can tell me, we can't publish that. I'm sorry, we can't publish that. Phooey on that. We'll just do it all here. And everything that we do right here. You know why? Autonomy. Nobody can tell me what I can and cannot say. I don't have my hands tied. That's why there are some prophecy conferences that I used to be a part of. They don't ask me back, and I'm not pleading with them to join with them again. Do you know why? Because it became very clear to me because I got a phone call. I got a phone call just before I was going to one of these big prophecy conferences to speak. I got a phone call from someone related to that conference asking me to tone down the King James rhetoric. And I told him, if me saying King James Bible is going to be a problem for you, just send me my money for my airplane ticket and reimburse me for that, and I'll not even show up, and you can have your conference. Oh, no, he's trying to save Ace now. Oh, no, well, we want you there. We just want to make sure you're going to stick with the topic. I said, that is, I'm going to stick with the topic that I sent to you, but I'm telling you, as a natural result of that, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say King James Bible. Oh, well, no, that'd be fine then. I went and did the conference, and I swore, because I saw some things going on there that were wicked, and I said, I'll never be a part of this again. Christ came to proclaim liberty to us. He came to preach the gospel, to proclaim liberty to the captives, so that we are free. And we're not in bondage anymore. Let me keep reading this. The event is called Together 2016, subtitled Fill the Mall. Nick Hall, the organizer of the event, who hopes to draw 1 million people to the National Mall on July 16th, stated, Together 2016 is about laying aside what divides us. Did you hear that? I'm sorry, but we don't believe in worshiping idols. Well, we're asking you to lay that aside because we're going to have the Pope and some Catholics there, and we don't want to offend them. Fooey on that. Fooey on that! They need to be offended. We're coming together in historic unity to pray for a reset for our nation. That's called a revolution, by the way. It's been over 15 years since contemplative pioneer Richard Foster shared his vision of Catholics and evangelicals coming together, and over two decades since Chuck Colson helped author a document entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together. It's been over a decade since Rick Warren announced his hopes to bring about a second reformation that would include people of different religions. In more recent days, evangelical leaders such as Beth Moore, Franklin Graham, Kenneth Copeland have played their parts in helping to remove the barriers between the evangelical/Protestant church and the Roman Catholic Church, something the Catholic Church calls the New Evangelization Program. Our Christian leaders are, I will say, the well-paid Christian leaders, Beth Moore, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham. Who are the other names that he said on here? Hillsong, Mark Batterson, Francis Chan, Josh McDowell, Michael W. Smith, Ravi Zacharias. You know who these people are? Hirelings. They're hirelings. They don't care about the flock. They don't care about the sheep. All they care about is getting, and I can tell you, the very large speaking fee and the notoriety of being associated with the big events. That's what they care about. They care about their own coffers. They care about their own financial gain and their own popularity. They care about that. They don't care about you sheep. You sheep just do what we tell you to do. While we bring everybody back in under the umbrella of Rome. Now you sheep, you buy our books, you buy our DVDs, you pay us large sums of money, but we tell you, when it comes to us getting together, you keep your mouth shut, you do what we tell you to do, and you believe what we tell you to believe, and don't you dare bring up idol worship or Mariolatry or any of that stuff, because we won't put up with it. Do you think for a moment that Josh McDowell is going to get up behind a pulpit somewhere on the stage there at the mall and say, every one of you Roman Catholics, you're idol worshipers and you need to be saved. You're not Christian. You're worshiping Nimrod. You go as far back as Babylon with your occult system, and you better come out of Babylon if you intend to be in the kingdom of God. If you intend to have salvation, you better come out of Babylon, which is the Vatican. You think he's going to say that? He might get by with it once. They'll never have him back. Now, I know that they've already gone to our mailbox today, and I'm reasonably sure that my invitation to speak at this event has not come in, and never will. Why? We don't want what Hoggard says to be out there. It's not part of our collective bargaining agreement. That's what's going on. And our forefathers in this nation came here because they wanted liberty from Rome. Liberty from what's the head? The Archbishop of Canterbury. We want liberty from that sort of tyrannical ecclesiastical government. Our king is King Jesus and no other. And Jesus came, you can believe this or not, Jesus came to set liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now here's Jesus preaching that. Look at Luke chapter 4. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, by the way, that's a foreshadowing of Revelation chapter 5. Jesus is opening. The book of Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. Your Bible has 66 books. Jesus is foreshadowing Revelation 5 when he stood up and he opened the book. Isn't that cool? He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Yes, and boy, you listen to that. Because you know what the rich do? You know what the rich are very, very good at doing? They're very good at ruling over the poor and making the poor be their servants. While they live on billions and billions of dollars and then hand just a few shekels over to the servants. That's what the rich are really good at doing. And I'm not trying to pit rich against poor, but I'm just telling you, if Jesus came to preach to anybody, it was to poor people. Okay? It's almost like there's a joke. How do you know when God's talking to redneck people? It starts out, "Attention Walmart shoppers." "Delivered unto the book, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" I'm telling you, if Christ came for anything, it was to set people free, to give them liberty, to give them the freedom to worship God and to please God and to live under God's laws and God's rules. That's what Christ came to do for us. Now we're living in a society, we're living under this guise of Christian leadership where these people are selling the churches and the denominations out. The denominational leaders wanting to be in with the big guys up on the platform, wanting to be in with the big dogs, the Christian leaders. They don't want to rock the boat by saying anything outrageous or trying to divide. It's all about us getting along and getting together with all of the other denominations and all the other religions. It's all about that. Do you know why there was... I mean, I know a little bit about Baptist history and Free Will Baptist history. I used to be a Free Will Baptist. You know why Benjamin Randall started his own church? He was preaching, and he wouldn't preach Calvinism. And they got to him, and they said, "Why aren't you preaching Calvinism?" He said, "I don't believe it." So he pulled out. And they said, "Well, you better preach John Calvin and Calvinism. You better preach that or you can't be part of us." And he said, "Okay." So he pulled out and he said, "I'll just preach what God tells me to preach." Now, this is not a commentary on John Calvin versus Jacob Arminius. What this is that this man had a conscience. And his conscience said, "Preach this way." and he could not in good conscience preach any other way. He had to follow what he felt like the Lord was telling him to preach according to the Word of God. And if people don't like it, that can't be helped. I have to say what this book tells me to say, and if the denominational leaders don't like it, by the way, you can say what you want to about me. You can say, well, they used to be Free Will Baptists, and they believe this, and they believe that. Let me tell you something. I've already fell out with the Free Will Baptist leadership a long time ago. They don't want me back at the meetings. They don't let me show up at youth camp where I was saved. The place where I was saved, the place that I have served for years, they don't let me come back anymore. They don't want me to preach. They don't want me to set up a book stand. They don't let me come to the state meeting and try to give away DVDs. They don't want me around anymore. I've already fell out with them a long time ago. So I'm not beholden to them over anything, including over what I believe and what I preach. I don't belong to them. I don't belong to the independent Baptists. I don't belong to the Pentecostals and the Assembly of God or the old-fashioned people. I don't belong to anybody except this Bible. And if that's not good enough for you, let me appeal to you independent fundamental Baptists. I love you. I love you because for years you've stood on the King James Bible. But have you also not been influenced by powerful men in the independent Baptist movement that you must kowtow to them and you must go along with what they say, and woe be to the man who bucks against even the independent Baptist leaders? Pastor Alex Reduce in upstate New York invited me to come speak to his church. As soon as word got out, independent Baptist pastors were calling him from that area saying, you've got Mike Hoggard? Don't you know Mike Hoggard used to be a Free Will Baptist? Don't you know he's this? Don't you need... And he, you know what he said? He said, the last time I checked, I was an independent Baptist preacher. And as far as I'm concerned, I can have to preach in my church whoever I want to have preach in my church. And I appreciate the fact that he stood up to them. And I tried to be a good servant to him while I was there. I don't know if I did, but I tried to be. But you know what? He knew that he would take a hit from his fellow ministers for having me there, and he did. And woe be to even the independent Baptist pastor who caves in to other independent Baptist preachers that are in his fellowship circle, who goes and bucks against what they say. Woe be to that man. He will be ostracized at the next camp meeting. He will be publicly condemned by some fundamentalist preacher behind a pulpit, even if he's sitting there in the room. Listen, I know how you guys are. Reg Kelly told me, he said, Mike, he said, I love him. But he said, they're meaner than I am. He said, you can get independent Baptist pastors together in a room and they'll tear down everything outside of that room. And when they're done, they start tearing each other down. And he said, I love them. I love their doctrine. He said, but I can't be part of them. Even you independent Baptist pastors, you've lost your liberty. You know for a fact there are things that the Holy Ghost is moving you to preach, but you're afraid to say them. Afraid that one of the other pastors will get word of it, and then your name will be published out somewhere as a heretic or a renegade, or the dreaded YouTube expose with your name on it. Christ came to set us free. Why do we want to be in bondage? Romans chapter 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, in Christ, folks, we're supposed to be free. and many of you going to a church where that pastor despises the King James, despises what you believe in, what you're trying to warn people about, they hate your guts for that. They don't mind taking your money while you're there, but secretly they despise you and hate your guts. And you know now that you're not at liberty, even in your own church, the one you've been going to for 20 years, you no longer have the liberty of sharing things that you know from the Word of God with other people. You're in bondage. Christ came to set us free from all that. Don't you want to be free? 2 Corinthians 3, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. By the way, when you're blind, you're in bondage. You know why? Because you're at the mercy of others to lead you around and tell you what to do. And I feel bad for you, and I really do, but I want you to consider people's spiritual blindness. Because as long as you refuse to open your eyes and see, you are always going to be led around and told what to do by somebody else. Always. Israel is. Israel's in bondage to their rabbis and in bondage to spirits. Jezebel, Babylon spirits, wicked spirits. The Jew is in bondage to this day. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil should be taken away. Now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, people. You know what? You know? Do you know why the North Korean government will not allow a Bible anywhere? Because the Bible teaches men about liberty and freedom, and teaches them about what's wrong with being in bondage to corrupt leaders. So Kim Jong-un, following the steps of his father and his grandfather, outlaws a Bible. And if you are caught with a Bible, woe be unto you. The sentence could be death or worse. In North Korea, there's a worse sentence than death. Exiled to hard labor in a labor camp, both you, your children, and your grandchildren, because they figured the third generation is going to be corrupted by what grandpa or grandma said. So we're going to put the whole family and put them in hard labor. And if they live through it 20 years later, maybe they won't be so joyous about getting another Bible. Because I'm telling you, where the Bible is, where the Word of God is, there's liberty, and it sets men's hearts free. Communist Russia wouldn't allow Bibles in. The Iron Curtain was closed especially to those trying to smuggle in Bibles, because all the Bible did when people read it was to set them free. And there in Kenya, you know what we're trying to do? Trying to give people Bibles. Do you know why? Because it makes them free. It makes people free, because that's where the Spirit of the Lord is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And when you've got a guy who is at liberty to believe what God tells him to believe, you can't rule over him. You can't tell him what to do. You can't control him. And those of you who've sat in a church while the pastor dictated to you what you could and could not believe because he was receiving it from the denominational leadership and the denominational bookstore, and he was getting the newsletters from the evangelical leaders telling him that he needs to soften this, and he needs not to go against the Catholic Church, and he needs to not preach on prophecy, and he needs to not say this and not say that, and you're in bondage to these men. Oh, they don't mind you paying the taxes. They don't mind you paying the tithes. But other than that, you keep your mouth shut. And you believe what I tell you to believe. And you know how they do it? They took their Bible away. just like in North Korea. They took their Bible away by telling them repeatedly, your Bible is wrong. It's got mistakes in it. It's got errors in it. I know the Greek and the Hebrew, and I hear from God, and I'm telling you, your Bible's wrong. And once they remove that Bible, their Spirit of the Lord, once they remove that, those people are now in bondage. They're in bondage to the person behind the pulpit telling them what they can and cannot believe. And I'm way fired up more than I thought I would be on this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And that because the false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, that which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Does it not occur to people? Does it not occur to people in churches that evil men have privily snuck in or been brought in to spy out who's at liberty in this church, who's at liberty in this denomination? Woe be to a pastor who is part of a denomination who, when the leadership finds out that he's not a denominational guy, woe be to that man. He'll never get a chance to speak at the state platform or the national platform. His church will be an outcast among the denominational leadership. Why? Because we can't control that guy. And oh, by the way, he's one of them King James pastors. We don't even teach that in our seminary anymore. He's one of them King James guys, and he's all the time about us. How come we use the wrong Bible now? We don't like him. And so they just kind of pass him off. That's what they did with me. And I'm telling you, it hurt my feelings. I wept and I cried over this thing and I said, God, they're rejecting me. God knew that I would have done anything. I would have given my life and my ministry and my talents to the betterment of the denomination. And God repeatedly let those guys offend me and hurt my feelings, and they hurt me bad. And now I look back and I realize all God was doing was setting me free. Because God knew that as long as I was in with those guys, I would never condemn some things they believe and some things they do. I would never condemn them for fear that I would be out of favor with the denominational leaders. And God was just merely making me free. These people come in our churches. They spy out the liberty that we have so they might bring us again into bondage. That's what the Hebrew Roots is all about. That's what all these other cults and all these other nonsense groups are all about. It's all about bringing you into bondage. You can only believe what we approve you to believe. Woe be to anyone who has a variant opinion of something in the Bible. Paul said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. You know what Paul's saying? We didn't let them talk. They wanted to be up on the stage and be somewhat. They wanted everybody to think they were really something. And Paul said, we didn't give them a chance to speak. We didn't give them a platform. We didn't let them sit up and get up behind the pulpit. We didn't give them place, not even for an hour, that the truth of gospel might continue with you. But of those who seem to be somewhat, you know who that is? That's Francis Chan. That's Hillsong. That's Franklin Graham. Those are the somewhats. Those are the guys who are the leaders. Beth Moore, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland. Those are the guys who are the leaders, and they think they're really something. They have VIP status wherever they go. And whatever they say, you better go along with. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And Paul said, I wouldn't even let them talk, not even for an hour. You know why? Because I knew they would try to trash and destroy the gospel. And what I did by not giving subjection to them, I did for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul, God had set him free, and he wanted others to be free. That's what I want, people. God has set me free in a lot of ways. And I want you to be free too. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do you think for a minute that an invitation would come from the denomination inviting me back and telling me that they're going to let me speak at the platform meeting. They're going to let me speak at the state meeting or the national meeting. Let me have a book stand sell and give away DVDs at the National Association meeting. Do you think for a minute that I want to be back in that? You're crazy. No way, no how do I want to go back into that. I miss the fellowship. But God has given me men in my life. I treasure and value their friendship because we're of a kindred spirit. We don't even see eye to eye on everything. We don't have to. They're God's servant. I'm God's servant. And you know what? It's not for us to judge another man's servant. And there are pastors that say things that I don't agree with. But they're God's man, and it is not my place to try to correct them. That's between them and God. You see, I've been made free. And I don't want to go back and be entangled in the yoke of bondage. I don't want a big publishing company to offer me a large sum of money to publish books that I write for them. I don't want a big media ministry. I don't want them to have the contractual copyrights over my videos. Even if they promise they'll give me large sums of money for taking them over. I don't want that. I don't want to sell my liberty. It's not for anybody's price and anybody's cost. There's no way in the world I'm going to sell out. Because God has given me liberty. And I have been in bondage. And I'm standing here free telling you, you don't want to go back. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. By the way, we're free servants to Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And you know what the New Testament is? It's a new law. The Old Testament with the Ten Commandments was bondage. It brought chains, traps, snares. The devil knew. How does the devil get us to sin? He causes us to violate the Ten Commandments. They are a snare and a trap for us. Christ came to set us free. So His commandments and His covenant is the law of liberty. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Once you've been set free and been given the perfect law of liberty, why would you want to go back? Once you've been saved by the grace of God, why would you want to go back? Because somebody told you to keep the Torah. Why? Peter said, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Then look at this one. 2 Peter 2:19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same he has brought in bondage. And I want to tell you something. These big wig denominational leaders and these big publishing houses and this big music, Christian music industry, their agenda is to promise you liberty. But their agenda is to bring you into bondage. This whole deal about the evangelicals and the Catholics getting back together. This thing where Kenneth Copeland and James Robeson and these other charismatic leaders going over to have breakfast with the Pope. They just got in bed with Pope Francis. They committed whoredoms with the great whore of Babylon, the Vatican herself. And they now have been dispatched back to America. To bring in and corral in the American churches back under the bondage of Rome. Benny Hinn and Paula White, while they were in Rome having their little affair, their adultery, they were there in Rome because they were having meetings at the Vatican. What does that tell you? What does that tell you when Billy Graham goes and meets the Pope? What does that tell you when Catherine Kuhlman goes and bows before the Pope? What does that tell you when denominational leader after another and Christian leader after another go as a private meeting with the Pope? What does that tell you? It tells you that the agenda is to corral you in and put you back under the bondage of centralized Christianity. Centralized dominion. Show you something. Our founders, the United States of America, in forming the government, knew that America would never have a king. We just left a king in Great Britain. We don't want another one. And they knew in Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. I want you to notice in that verse, there is a three-tiered system of government. Our judge is the judicial branch. The lawgiver is the legislative branch, Congress. The king is the executive branch, the one who executes the laws. And our founders knew, they knew that verse. They knew that the government that played out was good, but that only Jesus Christ could bear the responsibility, could shoulder the burdens of government, all three branches of the government resting upon Christ. They knew that only Jesus could do it perfectly by himself. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. Only Jesus, when he rules and reigns for 1,000 years, can truthfully and honestly and uncorruptly handle the responsibility of being the lawmaker and the executive all at once. Only Jesus can do it right. So they said, we have three parts to man's government: judicial, legislative, executive. We can't place that responsibility solely in one person's. So they took the three parts of man's government and they divided them up. One branch being the judicial branch, one branch being the legislative branch, one branch being the executive branch. And under that system, it's called the system of checks and balances. It is that if the legislative branch passes a bill, sends it to the president. If the president doesn't like it, he doesn't have to sign it. He can veto it. It gives him power over Congress. And yet, if Congress insists that they want to pass that bill, it can go back to Congress, and they, with a greater majority, can pass it into law without the president. However, if the law happens to be unconstitutional, then the judicial branch can step in and throw out the law and say it is unconstitutional. However, if this court does things that are contrary to the executive branch can then nominate new judges that represent his ideals. They must then be approved by the Senate and their ideals. You see how it works? All of the power doesn't reside in one person. It's severed out to individuals that are either elected by the people or selected by those who have been elected. You don't like the judges on the Supreme Court? Quit putting liberals in the White House! That's how you get that. It's a good government. It's a good system. But now, checks and balances, you know what it means now? Whoever writes the checks has the balance of power. That's how it works now. And we are on our way, people, to have, instead of a limited government, which is God's ideal, We are fast-tracking our way to a centralized power base in the federal government, something that the Constitution never allowed for, because it's in the Constitution that what laws and what authority the Constitution does not specifically grant to the federal government belongs to the states and to the people. It's called the separation of powers, and it's called states' rights. If the state of Missouri does not want to enforce Barack Obama's gun bans, the state of Missouri doesn't have to, because that's our right. Psalm 105, government is limited so long as the word of God is in place. He sent a man before... Watch this. Look at the wisdom here. You remember Joseph? Joseph became the Lord over Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Joseph represents the word of God. He's the dreams. God's spirit is with him. And Joseph represents the word of God. Look at the wisdom in Psalm 105. Look what God did to those who were in governmental power. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his came. The word of the Lord tried him. Now you know that the connection between Joseph and the word of the Lord. Now watch this. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. Now look at this, verse 21 and verse 22. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his sons. Look what Joseph did. He to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Do you see that? Let me show you, let me tell you what that means. Where the word of God is, the Bible, God's ways and God's laws, where the word of God is, it binds the power that princes have over the people. This is why some nations don't want a Bible anywhere in their nation, because they know that the word of God binds the power that princes have over the people. It limits the government of men. And notice that it says he teaches his senators wisdom. You thought senator was just a Roman word. Actually, it is. It's a Latin word. You know what it means? I looked it up. The word senators comes from a Latin root, which means an old person, an elder. The word senator means the elders who rule. Think about the Senate, the United States of America. Generally, the Senate is made up of elder statesmen, guys that have been seasoned by years of life. They're supposed to have wisdom. But you know what the Bible does? The Bible teaches those that rule over mankind, it gives them the wisdom to do that. And the devil knows that. The devil hates that book, because where that book is present, he knows that earthly princes and leaders and governors are bound, which means they are restricted in how they govern people. And it teaches the elder statesman wisdom that gives preference to the people and not to the government and not to large corporations. That's the ideal where the word of God is. Joseph bound the princes and he gave the senators wisdom. This is why it's hard to find good leaders anymore, because they have abandoned the word of God. Why? Because they found that they can have more political power without it than they can with it. Deuteronomy 17, God ordained that when the Israelites got into the land of Israel and they wanted a king, God ordained that that king do this. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him therein all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That is, look at verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Look at what it's saying. It's saying that where the king has a copy of the word of God and he reads it and abides by it, that means that that king or that prince or that ruler will never rule over the people as being above them, better than them. The people serve me, the king, instead of the leaders of our nation serving the people. You see the difference? Where the word of God is allowed to grow and prosper in any people, the government then realizes that it's there to serve the people. But most government politicians, most of them have the mindset that the people are here to serve the government. Tell you, Exodus chapter 18. Turn your Bibles there. Let me see how much time I've got. Exodus 18, we're going to start in verse 13. Let me enlarge my head here for a minute. Whoop. Exodus 18. Boy, that was close. Hate spilling my tea. Exodus 18. When God gave the Israelites government as they wandered through the wilderness, what kind of government was it? You remember when Jethro came to Moses and said, Moses, you're not doing right. You know what that was about? Look at it. Exodus 18, verse 13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Moses was the only governor in all of Israel. And he sat in a judgment seat and he ruled on cases. He ruled on contentions between people, suits against one another. Someone who may have been guilty of a crime, violating the law. Moses sat in a judgment seat and he judged from morning until evening. Jethro came to him. Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people and he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone and all the people stand by thee from morning until evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers. Notice this, notice verse 21, here it is. To be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And Moses did that. Moses implemented that system. And you know what it was? Rather than centralized government, where one leader at the top ruled over everybody. The system of government in place with the Israelites in the wilderness and even into the promised land. You know what it was? Localized government. Because they had a law book, which was the law that God gave Moses. That was the final authority. And the governors that they had, if you go through and look through the book of Judges, All through the book of Judges, there was no king over Israel. Except when Israel turned wicked, God put them under cruel authority. But there was no king in all the book of Judges, and during the time of Judges, from Moses all the way to Samuel, there was never a king in Israel. There was Moses in the main judgment seat, and all the big cases, the important ones, they came to Moses. But the smaller cases, like that merchant over there, I traded him two goats, and he was supposed to give me three bags of grain. He only gave me one. Then he's telling me that we never agreed to that, and I say he did. Little things like that. That was going to governors over thousands, governors over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. They had localized, small government. Our nation used to have, in all of the school districts all across America, the elected school board is supposed to have complete autonomy over the schools, the public schools in their district. Supposed to have. Which means that if powerful people in Washington who had an agenda to screw around with the minds of children in this country, they knew that as long as the local school boards had the authority and all the authority over their own school districts, they would never get their agenda passed. And so what they did was they developed the Department of Education. And then they had Congress funnel billions of dollars of taxpayer money into the coffers of the Department of Education. And at some point, the Department of Education began to send checks, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, to local school districts all over the nation. At the same time, giving power to teachers' unions so that the teachers would be constantly demanding higher pay, more benefits, less work. So while the school districts are supposed to have complete, total control over their schools, now they've accepted this government money because the teachers all went on strike. And the teachers said, we want more money, we want less work, we want more benefits, we want this, we want that. And those school districts and their property taxes, their local property taxes, couldn't pay for all that. So you know what they did? They started taking the government money, which was the first few times they took it, it was free. But then the bureaucrats, the unelected officials in the Department of Education, began to issue certain rules, certain guidelines, certain curriculum, certain textbooks that could be used, textbooks that could not be used. And while the government, the federal government in Washington, D.C., may rightfully say, we don't have authority over the local school boards, while they may rightly say that, they do know that as long as that school takes the government, federal government money, then that school must qualify for that money next year by coming under the Department of Education's regulations. The first thing Michelle Obama did after her husband became president, while Congress, just before Congress is about ready to recess for the Christmas break, Michelle Obama used whatever influence her husband had and she had with certain members of Congress to pass a new school lunch program bill, which said more money will be distributed to all the public schools in America so long as they implement these new dietary standards in these schools. That was passed. Of course, it was signed by Barack Obama. And now the school lunch program is full of food that the kids won't eat. My mom worked in the lunchroom at one of the local elementary schools here after Dad died. She worked there. She said, Mike, they're throwing the food away like crazy. They won't eat it. They won't touch it. We have our hands tied. We can't give them certain things. We can't provide for them alternatives, things that they would eat. They just have to go hungry. And schools began to notice that with these new dietary standards, these kids were throwing this food away. If the goal was to get students to eat healthy, it wasn't working, because you can't demand that people accept your version of morality. So the kids were just doing nothing but throwing the food away. And the schools, they couldn't do anything about it, because their whole school lunch program was funded by the Department of Education. And the Department of Education said, if you use this money, then you have to feed them this garbage that Michelle Obama wants. There were a few brave schools who said, we're going to turn down next year's allotment of federal money for our school lunch program. We're going to raise our own money, and that way we can feed these kids stuff that they'll actually eat. I'm tired of kids at 2 o'clock in the afternoon coming faint to the office because they didn't have any lunch. And it was only because they wouldn't eat. I'm running through a list of adjectives in my mind. It's only because they wouldn't eat the garbage that Michelle Obama mandated. You see how it works? God instituted for Israel a government of local, controlled, limited government. The government was limited by the law. What did Israel want? 1 Samuel chapter 8, you go read this. Israel finally got to a point to where they said, we want a king. You know what a king represents? You go 1 Samuel, we might as well open it. I got a little bit of time. You didn't know the Bible had the rules for good government in it, did you? You thought, well, it's just a way to salvation, that's it. You didn't know that God's word has the answer for every area of life that we are in. That God actually cares how man is governed and how man is controlled. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. In verse 3, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. What's that sound like to you? Sounds like our government. And said unto him, behold, verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And you keep reading this, because what you find out is God allowed to have a king. God says, okay, I'll let you have what you want. Sure, go ahead. Let me tell you what you're going to get. And Samuel began to outline what kind of king they were going to get. You know what that turned into? It was no longer the politicians and the governors and the senators who served the people. It's now the people serve the king. Now it's all about the king. And whatever the king wants, he gets. And whoever the king wants dead, he's dead. And whoever the king wants to sleep with, he sleeps with. And whatever money the king wants, gets. See, it's all about serving the king. It's all about us, the people, yielding to the king. And I'm telling you, America is on a fast track of returning to the days where the government and the power of governing the people is in a very few select people. Gone are the days of county government, local sheriffs. The sheriffs of the counties in America have more power than the FBI. And we've seen that. We've already seen where certain sheriffs in this nation, unfortunately, the sheriff of Jefferson County, Missouri, refuses to do this. But sheriffs of the various counties all across America writing to President Obama, letting him know that if he dares pass any new regulation or by executive order gives out any new gun regulation whatsoever, they will be deemed as being illegal. In that county, they will not be enforced. And any federal agent that steps inside the jurisdiction of any county with the idea of enforcing a gun law in their county, that federal agent will be arrested, prosecuted, and imprisoned for violating the authority that a local sheriff has his own people. Stop and think about it. When Jesus comes back, does he rule all alone by himself for 1,000 years over the entire earth? Does he rule all by himself? Think about it. Think about what the Bible says before you answer that. No. There are people who come back with Jesus that the Bible says rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Jesus, when he establishes his government over this earth, he's going to restore localized, limited government. The government that will exist will be based upon the written laws of God and not upon the whims and whatever pleases the king. That's what it's going to be based on. Now you take this idea and you can apply it. You can apply it to our country. You can apply it. This is, listen now, Great Britain, what you guys did, outstanding. Because you took one step away from centralized power in Brussels, Belgium, where the EU Parliament meets. You took a step back from the power brokers who want the tax money from all the nations, but they don't want the control being in the hands of the people. They want you to work and labor and pay your tax so they can ride around in nice limos, but they don't want you saying anything about the government. I think it will be time very soon for America to take a step back and say, we want our country back. I already think it's high time for Christians and pastors and church leaders to examine what's being fed down the denominational lines, what's being handed down through the denominational publishing company, what's being dictated now at the meetings, what is it that we have to abide by, what is it that we have to believe in order to stay in good standing with the denomination. I think it's high time pastors and churches take a step back away from centralized power and reestablish and reaffirm in their churches, we will abide by what the Bible says and what the Bible says alone. And if that puts us out of favor with the denomination, then so be it. But we have to answer to one of these days for what we taught, what we stood on, and what we believed. And we're not going to let the publishing companies, we're not going to let the denominational leaders, we're not going to let Benny Hinn, we're not going to let Franklin Graham, we're not going to let any of these other high-ranking so-called leaders tell us what we have to believe and what we have to do and who we have to get along with. We don't care if this creates enemies for us. We don't care if this makes us the outcast. Because we have to answer to God. And if being part of the denomination is going to cause us to compromise, then we no longer wish to be part of the denomination. You know what was in my mind? One of the real big things that led Bethel Church out of the denomination? The idea that the last district meeting that we had in the denomination here at Bethel Church was here at Bethel Church, and they asked me to preach it, and I preached it, and I let them have it. We knew that since it went around, you know, like in a circle, all the churches in the district hosted the next, that by the time it came back around to Bethel again, we knew that there was a really good chance that a preacher designated by the district would be standing behind the pulpit at Bethel Church preaching out of something other than the King James Bible. That's what nailed it for us. We knew that at some point, if we were going to stay in, then the denomination would have someone preaching behind my pulpit with an NIV Bible. And we decided we can't let that happen. So we just quit going to the meeting. And they finally asked us, are you guys in or out? We said, we're out. We're out, and we're not joining back in with anybody. We're just going to be us. And I've known, there's guys in the denomination that I've known for years that have criticized that move because I'm no longer part of the denomination. We need to belong to the denomination. We need to, and they've criticized me over that. I'm sorry. But when I go stand before God, you won't be standing there next to Him. You can criticize me if you want. You can say that I didn't do the right thing, or I needed to come in and bring the fellowship and bring our money with us, because that was another issue. The denomination didn't mind taking our money at Bethel. They just didn't want me to bring my mouth with it. And I said, I can't do that. So while certain of the guys still in the denomination, while you may criticize me and Bethel Church for doing that, we did what God told us to do. And now, no one tells us at Bethel what we can, cannot do, what we can say, what we cannot say. No one tells us that. And I'm telling you, having freedom and liberty, number one, is a great blessing. But we also recognize at Bethel that it is a great responsibility. And that I have the obligation, people, and this is why I beg you, pray for me every day. Not only do the 80-some people here at Bethel listen to what I say, thousands of families all over the world are listening to what I say, and into the tens of thousands, if not greater than that, are listening to us in Kenya. It is a huge responsibility. And I'm not going to make everybody happy. And I am going to make mistakes, and I'm going to say things wrong. But I am free to preach from this Bible what this Bible says. And you pray for me with that responsibility. And I'm just pleading with people. Don't you want liberty? Don't you want freedom? Aren't you tired of people like at the Union Hall meeting where they tell you, now we got to vote for the Democrat because they're for the working men. And you know that guy is pro-abortion, pro-sodomite marriage. And you've had that thing shoved down your throat for years while you belong to the trade union. Listen, I'm telling you, it's worth being a scab if you can vote your conscience instead of what your union boss tells you to vote. Did I just say that? Listen, once you are set at liberty, you'll never want to go back into bondage, ever. Stand fast, therefore, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage, America. Maybe we need to learn a lesson now from the British. Did I just say that one too? Let's learn a lesson from the British. Let's take a step back from centralized power. Let's take a step back from having a king over us. Okay? Take what I said back to the Word of God to see if what I was telling you today was true. That's your responsibility. Watchman Broadcast coming out this Sunday. It's a doozy. Pray for us. We'll see you Sunday morning. God bless you.